Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. What is the mission of the church? Think through that and see if you could answer that for yourself. What is the mission of the church, of this church? You know, I'm fairly confident that we could probably come up with pretty good answers to that question. But have you ever heard of the term mission creep? Do you know what mission creep is? It's the tendency for some project or operation to exceed its original boundaries and purpose. Mission creep happens when extra and often non-essential details are added to a project, usually causing that project or organization to become less effective. Mission creep slows down the process. It causes things to creep along or even to fail altogether. It's like a weed that silently grows among healthy plants. We may not even recognize that our mission has changed, or we've lost sight of it, or that we've experienced mission creep. Let me give you a couple of extreme examples of mission creep this morning. A grocery store owner in England decided that he had to ban customers from coming into his store. Now, he said he was forced to take such drastic actions because of people's bad manners. First, he banned smoking, and then later crude language, and then later baby strollers and pets, and finally even the customers themselves. Shoppers must now look through his window, spot the items they want, and then ring a bell to be served through a small hatch in the door. The owner admitted, "I have lost business, but I can't really say how much. But I am a man of principles, and I stand by my decision." Now, he clearly has lost sight of his mission as a business, hasn't he? But what things can creep in and cause a church to lose sight of its mission? I don't think it's usually quite so extreme, is it? It's usually a lot of good things, maybe extra things. But could we say they're non-essential things? I also read this week of a bus company that received complaints that their drivers were speeding past lines of up to 30 people waiting for the bus as designated stops. Now, the company defended its drivers, stating it is impossible for the drivers to keep their timetable if they have to stop for passengers. The company also then commented, "Get rid of the people and the system runs fine." Now, it seems like they're so far off that they're missing the point entirely again, aren't they? At times, we may have to conclude the same thing about the church. But God's people must not lose sight of our mission. For us, the mission is far more critical than for a business or any other kind of human organization. We're called as God's people to glorify Him. That's what's at stake. We're to glorify Him by proclaiming this good news and making Christ-like disciples who then make more Christ-like disciples. To focus on anything else is to get off course. Now, this is maybe the most familiar passage in all of the New Testament. You've probably heard more messages on this text than maybe any other text in all of Scripture. But part of that is because this is Jesus' last words. This is truly the Great Commission. Jesus is commanding every one of his disciples to be a disciple maker. And this isn't just a focus on winning the lost, but also on the ongoing health and growth of the believers around you this morning. This command encompasses the entire mission of God's people, the church. So this morning, we want to work through this familiar text, and I encourage you to stir up your curiosity, to think through this familiar passage again, to not just rush over it because you know it's there, and ask yourself this series of questions that we're going to work through this morning. My goal this morning in this sermon is simply to call us to evaluate our health as a body of believers, as measured by this word. That also means we're called to evaluate how we, as individual members who make up the body, are fulfilling Christ's call to make disciples. So let's look at verse 18 of Matthew 28 and read God's word to his people. God's holy word says, "And Jesus came and said to them, these disciples and maybe others who are gathered there, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is King of kings and Lord of lords by decree of his Father. And therefore he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to obey, to do all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word for us, his people. Let's ask his blessing as we look at this text this morning. Our gracious God in heaven, we come before this text and we want to bow our hearts again in humility and in submission. Lord, we know the text well, but as we looked at your word in James chapter 1 last week, we're called not just to be hearers and those who know what your word says, but we are to be doers. So this morning, we are putting that into practice as we look at this text. We are asking ourselves, are we doing this word that our Savior Jesus Christ left us in his last moments here on this earth, that he will hold us responsible for one day when we stand before him? So Father, may we seek to grow and look to his grace for where we have failed, that we may be a people zealous for good works that would share the gospel of Jesus Christ in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our community, in this church family, that we would be passionate about making disciples, followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. First question this morning is simply, what is the mission of the church? And we will work toward a definition as we think through this text together. We should first note here in the text that the word "all" dominates these three verses and ties them together. All authority, all nations, all that has been commanded, all the days or always in verse 20. Jesus is about to leave his disciples and ascend into heaven. The setting of the text as his last words and the superlatives that govern the text should help us recognize the scope and significance of these words. We should also take note that verses 18 through 20, while we're given very difficult commands, verses 18 through 20 are sandwiched with God's grace to us. We see in verse 18 that he boldly claims before his frail and faltering disciples. Some of them are here in this moment, having seen the Son of God rise, are still doubting and struggling. And we can immediately empathize with them as we hear this commission, can't we? And he boldly claims that all authority in heaven and on earth, in any place you can imagine, is his. The Father has now given him absolute authority over heaven and earth, and now the Son is the one through whom all God's authority is being exercised, and he has a command for the followers. Because he has this supreme authority, think of it, he has the right to set our priorities. This is the beginning of his universal mission for his followers throughout the age. Verse 19 tells us that we are to go or be going, and it reinforces that this must be our necessary and continual action and our attitude. This isn't just the formal going of a missionary or maybe a pastor. This is the informal going of all God's people, recognizing that at all times we are under this mission of God. Now, the main command here is to make disciples. And to disciple a person to Christ is to bring him into the relationship of student to teacher, accepting what that teacher says to be true because he says it, and submitting to his requirements as right because he makes them. Disciples then are those who hear, who understand, and obey Jesus' teaching. Now, this is so basic that it's easy for us to turn this off, isn't it? But think of that statement again for just a moment and ask yourself, does this describe me? Disciples are those who readily hear, who understand, and obey Jesus' teaching. It's binding on all of Jesus' followers to make others what they themselves already are. And not because we think we know better than everybody else in the world. Our religion is just so much smarter. But it's because the one we follow is truly God and King and worthy of worship and praise. Now, who should be the target audience of this mission? Jesus tells us in the text that it is to be all nations. It means all peoples, not all nations as in France and Spain. That's part of it, but that's not really the idea of countries. It's all peoples of all kinds. There's no exclusion. The aim of Christ's followers is to make disciples of all men everywhere without distinction. This disciple making then is characterized by baptism and ongoing teaching ministry. So part of this mission is to help people come to the point of identification with Christ, of entrance into the life of a church, of a group of people who are confessing together that Christ is our Lord. And it's also followed by a commitment to submit to the regular teaching of Christ's instructions through the Word. So let's come to a definition and summarize before we move on. In their book, What is the Mission of the Church? Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert provide us with this helpful and straightforward definition. They write, the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring, by speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, and gathering these disciples into churches so that they might worship and obey Jesus Christ now and in eternity to the glory of the Father. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're to make more followers. Let's simplify it. We are disciples making more disciples. You know, one of the most common errors for us as a church is to believe that someone else over there will do that. Will do that for us. We'll do what God has commanded each of us to do individually. We give in to obstacles like the fear of man. We say we're too busy. Our priorities are out of order. We say we don't have as much opportunity, perhaps, to share the gospel or participate in the lives of other believers. But acceptance of this responsibility is an important factor. It was an important factor in the astounding outreach and expansion of the early church. Think of that again. It was not just Paul or the other leaders that carried the gospel to the farthest corners of the Roman Empire. Instead, Christians, whoever they were and wherever they were telling others about their Lord, even at great cost. One church historian points out the most numerous and successful missionaries of the Christian religion were not the regular teachers, but the Christians themselves. That is how it's to be. We cannot hesitate to believe that the great mission of Christianity was in reality accomplished in the first few centuries by means of informal missionaries. Informal missionaries are what all Christians everywhere should be. Secondly, we need to ask very basically, what is a disciple? I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to identify the disciples' confession, what they recognize, what truth they bow to. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read again starting in verse number 13. Matthew 16, 13. And God's word says again, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, this foundation stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, in order to be a disciple of Christ, you have to recognize who he is and the right that he has to call you to follow. Jesus says here that he will build his church on the confession of the apostles. And all through the book of Acts, throughout the rest of the New Testament, this was the focus of their message. This is what people were living and dying and giving themselves to. Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, notice how familiar or similar this is. Him, Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, I agonize, agonizing, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul's saying that Christ must be the focus of our message as a body of believers. It is God's work. He does the work. He powerfully works within us, and yet we bear the responsibility to proclaim him. Now, if we're to be on mission, we are called to make much of Jesus as a gathering of believers. As we evaluate our church, we must evaluate and ask ourselves, are we making Christ central? Is he central to you individually? Is he the singular person radically shaping your thoughts, your actions, your life? You see, we don't gather as a church. We don't look for a church because it has the best preaching in town. We should not gather as a body because the programs perfectly fit our needs, or because the worship style is exactly suited to our tastes, or because this is a place where we can exercise our gifts. I'm not saying none of those things are ever important. All of those things have their place. But first and foremost, we gather to proclaim as a people redeemed by his blood that he is worthy. That he is worthy. Not that we're a great organization or you should want to be a part of us because we have a great sense of community and family. But we are an imperfect people serving and worshiping a perfect and holy and righteous Savior. The church does not exist to promote itself or for its members' own self-interests. God has saved us and gathered us into local bodies in order to bear witness to the grace of God in Christ. The gospel must be central. The church is the gospel made visible. 1 Peter 2:9, and I love this text. You've heard it from me many times. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Think about that for a moment. We are a people for his own possession. What we want isn't primary. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 1 tells us we are gathered together to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, we agree that one word that describes the message that both believer and unbeliever need to hear in this body is the gospel. And Michael Horton states it this way, precisely because the good news is of a completed, sufficient, and perfect work of God in Christ, accomplished for me, accomplished outside of me. I didn't do it myself. Then the gospel truly is the power of God unto salvation, not only at the beginning of our Christian lives, but throughout the Christian life. In fact, our sanctification is simply a lifelong process of letting that good news sink in and responding then appropriately. We are becoming the people whom God says that we already are in Christ. Our central message, the central person of this church must be Christ. Do we live that way? Do we worship that way? For you personally, are you a follower of Christ? Is he your Savior? If not, you can know him this morning. If you come in repentance, If you come putting your trust and confidence in him to save you from your sins, to make you a part of his family, and we would love to be able to share that message with you. There are many, many people around you this morning that can tell you of this Christ who doesn't make us perfect, but who is our Savior, our rescuer. Have you publicly identified yourself with him in baptism? Are you seeking to grow in your understanding of how to walk with him? Now, Christ tells us that the two great commandments are that we're to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And this is what it means to continue in the lifelong process of being a follower, a disciple of Christ. It means denying self, of choosing to follow him wherever he may lead. And again, that might be so basic to you that it's easy to just dismiss and to pass on quickly. But isn't that the very definition of mission creep? Of losing sight of who we are and what we're to do? The task of the disciple is to become as much like the Master, Jesus Christ, as is possible. Is that the focus of your life? To become as much like Christ as is possible? Has your life been that focused on Christ as to imitate his every move and live out his every word? So let me give you just three diagnostic questions to consider this morning as we think about what it means to be a disciple. Because as we see in Matthew 28, this is an ongoing process. It's not just the entrance into the community of believers. It's how we are growing continually. So these questions apply to all of us. First, are you growing in your desire to know Christ and to walk with him? Are you growing in your desire for your life to be governed then by his word? That's how you know him. Are you growing in your desire to pour your heart out to him in dependence, in prayer? Second, what is your attitude towards sin in your life? Does it grieve you? Does it break your heart that you, knowing what Christ has done for you, the sacrifice it cost him, that you would run back to that sin again and again and again, trampling through his blood, minimizing that sacrifice? Does your sin grieve you? Are you regularly confessing and forsaking your sin, or are you just tolerating it and excusing it? Third, are you growing then in your love for those that God has placed in your life? Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Are you growing in the discipline of denying yourself in order to choose what is best for them? Our world knows how to have a life where we're good roommates. But Christians love one another in their homes, in their churches, in their neighborhoods, in their communities. Are you growing to love others as he loves you? That means painfully, sacrificially. Who's he calling you to love as he loves you this morning? Now, we can all grow more in these areas of our own discipleship. I could spend a lot of time on these three questions and probably do a lot to convict us that we're not living up to God's standards. But can I encourage you to confess where you failed to pursue him and simply ask for his grace? His strength and gospel motivation to pursue him with greater zeal and discipline today. That's what we do when we look at the word. We see God's standards, we recognize we've fallen, we don't meet them, we need his help, and we work to obey because of what he's accomplished for us. He's told us he will build his church, and that means you as a believer. He will complete the good work he began in you, but you have responsibility to pursue him, to obey his word, to fellowship with him. Third, why should the church pursue this mission? What motivations are we given to pursue this mission? First, the Lord's command. The Lord's command. Why should believers risk their comfort, risk embarrassment? And that's one that's strong for us. Sacrifice ease and maybe even their lives in order to bring the gospel of Christ to people who might reject them and ridicule them and their message. Why say anything? It's not popular. It's asking for trouble. Well, the first reason is because as followers of Christ, we don't have the right to set our own priorities. We've been told to evangelize. This command is repeated 5 times in the New Testament. It's in every one of the Gospels and again in Acts. Colin Marshall and Tony Payne write in The Trellis and the Vine, if this really is what God is doing in our world, then it's time to say goodbye to our small and self-oriented ambitions and to abandon ourselves to the cause of Christ and his gospel. God has a plan that will determine the destiny of every person and nation in the world, and it is unfolding here. And now, as the gospel of Christ is preached and the Holy Spirit is poured out, is there anything more vital to be doing in our world? What's more important in your life than this mission? That's a convicting question for me. It's more important than our jobs, than our families, than our pastimes, and even more important than the comfort and security of a familiar church life. We have to keep asking ourselves as a body, are we faithfully on the mission God has given us? You know, it's not insignificant that Jesus begins the commission with the claim to possessing all authority, and he ends it with the comfort that he will be with us always to the end of the age. He's assuring us that he is with us in all places, equally at all times. He's speaking to the fears of those that are on this mountainside doubting. He's speaking to the concerns that we have as frail, feeble disciples. This means that he's with me when I'm nervous and fearful to speak boldly of Christ to that unbelieving neighbor with whom I've been developing a relationship. It means he's with you when you're overwhelmed as a parent seeking to disciple your child who seems so stubborn, distracted by the things of this world, and slow to change. He's with you. It means he's with you and working as you recognize the need to speak a word of correction or admonition to a brother or sister here in the body, and you know that could be costly to the relationship. It means that the task is not ultimately on you. Can I encourage you, as Scripture does, to obey God's call to make disciples because we know it's effective? This works. We don't have to wonder about this. We know it does. If you're a believer, Christ continues to change your life. You've experienced this subjectively, I trust. We know that he's promised to build his church, and he says even the gates of hell, the arrows, their offensive weapons, will not conquer or thwart the fulfillment of this mission. The greatest foe we can imagine, greater than any terrible Marvel supervillain, cannot stop this mission. Paul tells us that through the church, those who are not yet perfected, fallen people like us, that through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God is on display in the heavenly realms. That's how magnificent he is. And we know the end of this story. John writes in Revelation 7, 9 and 10, and we listened to this text already, but listen again. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. They are now pure, with palm branches in their hands in worship, and they are crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We know that God wins, that he reigns supreme, and that he's called us to be a part of this mission. Think of that. You can't guarantee the success of any of your ventures in life except this one. Of course we struggle to obey. How can we accomplish the task? We can't make people believe. We can't make them be disciples. But we can be faithful to share the good news. We joyfully do get to have a part in this. We know the Spirit has to draw men and open their eyes to their need, but he wants to use you in that mission. He commands you. So may these truths motivate us to obey. A second reason why we must obey this command, and that is the need of men and women to be rescued from the just wrath of God for their sins. Ephesians 2:12 tells us that without salvation, a person is separated from Christ. He's alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, God's people. He's a stranger to the covenants of promise. Listen to this one. He has no hope. And he's without God in the world. And in James 3:18, we're told that whoever does not believe in him, whoever does not take that step of faith, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And finally, Paul tells us in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, I know I've used this illustration before, but I think the truth of it really challenges us to think about why we keep our mouths closed. Penn Jillette is an avowed and outspoken atheist. He's part of the comedy illusionist act, Penn and Teller. He was once approached and evangelized by a polite and impressive man, and he had this to say about the experience. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to that hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, then how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them that news? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I just tackle you. And this is more important than that. Nothing is as important to any individual than to escape the wrath of God in hell, whether that person is aware of his need or not. Our awareness of their need should compel all of us who found this grace of God in Christ to speak the gospel as clearly, as widely, as relevantly as we can. It should cause us to beg God to save souls. It should cause us to participate in this mission. It should urge us to ask him for greater boldness and repeated opportunities. Since hell is real, evangelism and discipleship are not simply good options or commendable ministries among many others, but are literally a matter of life and death. Are you pursuing others with the urgency of this truth? Third, Christ's love. Finally, we should be motivated by the love of our Lord. Paul wrote, "For the love of Christ controls or compels or moves me forward. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died to themselves," is the idea. "And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The gospel, the good news that we have received and delighted in, should motivate us then to intentionally prioritize disciple making. He who's been forgiven much loves much. Do you understand what you've been forgiven? How much God has loved you? We're being sent just as the Father sent his own Son for us. John 20:21 says, Jesus said to them again, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." An evangelist shared the story of going to South America for a series of preaching meetings, and after one of them, being asked to speak to a young woman who had come to the next meeting the next evening. He was told that this young woman years ago had gone to New York several years before. She went with the great hope that America would be the land of opportunity for her. But instead of doing well there, she went through horrible suffering in the city. She was used by one man after another. All in her experience treated her badly. She later returned to her home country as a very bitter young woman and hostile to all forms of Christianity. On the next evening, this young woman was there at the meeting, and the evangelist said that he had never looked into such hard eyes or listened to talk that was so antagonistic. And after trying to speak with her for a few minutes, he recognized he was making no progress at all, so he decided to ask her, "Would you mind if I pray for you?" "Pray for me if you like," she said, "but don't preach to me, and don't expect me to listen." So he began to pray, And as he prayed, he was greatly moved by her circumstances. Something in the tragedy of her life caused his tears to run down his face. And finally, he was finished. There was nothing more to add. And he said, "All right, you can go now." But the girl did not go. Touched by the manifestation of his love for her, she replied, "No, I won't go. You can preach to me now. No man has ever cried for me." Now, we know that not every encounter works this way, but it's a helpful illustration of how we're to love others as Christ loves us. We should be able to say, as Paul did, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we beseech you, we urge you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our final point asks, what is then your responsibility in this mission? To be a follower of Jesus, a Christian, is to be a slave of Christ. That means you follow him, you do his will, you obey, you submit. It means to confess his name openly before others. Our mission as followers of Christ, as members of this body, this is our mission. We're to embrace it, to personalize it. Our mission as his disciples is to sacrificially invest in disciple making. The Great Commission makes disciple making the normal agenda, the priority of every church and every follower of Christ. Therefore, every believer, whether 13 or 103, is to be proactively pursuing this same mission, personally and corporately. We do this together. And maybe that's part of the reason we struggle. We act like this is our mission alone sometimes, that we fail if I don't do this. But may we continue to grow as a body and commit this priority to one another, to pray together, to talk together, to spend time together around this priority. According to Christ's commands, we can never just sit back and watch while others work. There should always be someone in your life that you're investing in. To follow Christ is to love God and serve others. So have you lost sight of the mission to which God called you? Are you praying for boldness and looking for opportunities to share faith with your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors? Are you looking for relationships that you can build in order to have that opportunity to speak? Are you being intentional? Are you participating then as well in this discipleship mission in the building up of the body here at Suba Road? We gather here to build one another up through the teaching of the word, through the encouragement and care we demonstrate to one another. So are you looking for opportunities to invest in others in the congregation? We've said our priorities are worship, build, advance. And I think you can see all three in Matthew 28. Let me make one application, especially toward families. Mom, and especially dad, this means that your primary ministry of helping develop more committed followers of Christ starts in your home. Dad, this means you have to intentionally be the spiritual leader in your home. You cannot leave this responsibility to your wife. Lead your family to the word. Make sure you're spending time together in prayer. Choose priorities that reflect that as a family, you're on mission for the King, that you don't just choose what you want. Do your children hear you speaking and prioritizing him in your life, or are you distracted? Are you being as intentional as this passage teaches us to be? Evaluate, are your children followers of Christ? Are you seeing more and more fruit in their lives that is truly spiritual fruit? Are you leading them to a deeper and closer walk with Christ? Now, to those of you in the body who do not have children in the home, either anymore or you're single and you don't have children, you have greater freedom to invest in friends and fellow members of this church family and responsibility to do that. Ask the Lord to show you who you might be able to encourage or build up. One helpful book on the mission of the church very clearly summarizes Christ's focus for every believer and simultaneously every church then. The authors write about the Great Commission. It's a commission that makes disciple making the normal agenda and priority of every church and every disciple. Thus, the goal of Christian ministry is quite simple. This is what we've got to keep in mind and evaluate by. The goal of Christian ministry is quite simple, in a sense, measurable as well. Are we making and nurturing genuine disciples of Jesus Christ in Greer, South Carolina? That's our application. So as we conclude, let me ask you to consider a few questions. Evaluate your own hearts. Evaluate our church humbly, soberly, and honestly. Are we as a congregation making and nurturing genuine followers of Christ? Are we distracted? Are you participating in that mission intentionally, actively, sacrificially? Where could we as a body refocus and improve? As part of those who lead this church, I would love to hear those comments, your thoughts, your help, your insights. Are you, as a follower of Christ, pursuing this mission in your home, among your coworkers, in your community group, with your friends, among your neighbors? Are you looking for ways to speak the truth of Christ's power to save? Romans 10, 14, and 15 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Or as one translation states this, "unless someone tells them." That's not, this has to be a professional preacher. It means someone who's willing to proclaim the good news. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? When we come to the end of this year, will we be able to say that we faithfully pursued God's mission for us? At the end of our lives, isn't this how we should evaluate our faithfulness to Him? Have we drifted from our purpose? So, congregation, how are we doing as a body of believers in following this commission? How are you doing? What is maybe one thing that you need to change in your life? Just choose one. What might you set aside in order to obey your Lord more faithfully? It may be some entertainment choice. It may be some priority that needs to be moved down your list. What one thing should you consider doing more regularly in order to follow this command? It may be more intentionally being with other members of the body, maybe outside of our regular gathering times. May God enable us today to be doers of this specific word and not hearers only. Let's pray. Gracious Lord in heaven, we recognize that this is a clear command. Lord, we've heard many sermons from this text, and we recognize that we don't live up to it like we ought to or like we want to. And yet, Lord, there is much grace that is around this text. You've spoken to us of our doubts and our fears. All authority is yours. You will build your church. This mission will be accomplished. You invite us to be a part of this successful mission, to be in partnership with a God who wins. Lord, we need to be encouraged. This takes time. This is a lifetime for all of us. A lifetime of building relationships both inside the church and outside the church. Lord, as we've mentioned in times past, Lord, maybe we need to focus on one here in the body and one outside the body that we want to prayerfully give attention. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts to obey. Lord, that you would stir up our wills and our affections and our desires to recognize this is the will of our good and gracious King, and that we are blessed in obeying. Lord, we want this church to be successful according to your standards as we obey you, as we prioritize what is most important to you. You are a missionary God willing to send your own Son and punish him with your divine wrath, so that you could bring sinners and rebels and wicked, fallen, imperfect people into your family. Lord, may that gospel motivate us as well. May it be driven deep into our hearts and change us from the inside out as we seek to be a gospel people that glorifies the name of Jesus Christ in our obedience, in our love for you, in our love for others. It's in the gracious and precious name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.